Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 21. And as I mentioned in my email this week, we're slowly ending, working towards the end of the study on parables. And I've got the majority of these. I've had them in order, in kind of a chronological order. We're going to skip around a little bit. You know, kind of like we did, we kind of paired up the ones about prayer. So I want to kind of set the stage today for what we're going to talk about. And I want to kind of give you a visualization of what was going on in Jerusalem. So Jesus has made his way into Jerusalem. He's went through the triumph entry. He goes in. He goes into the temple and literally wreaks havoc. Turns over the tables. He runs all the money changers out. He runs all the people out that's selling the sacrificial animals, and just really wreaks havoc. So remember, he's at this point, he's staying in Bethany with Lazarus. So each night he goes out of Jerusalem. He doesn't stay in Jerusalem, and he goes back out and spends the time in Bethany. And it's on his way back in, you know, he withered the fig tree. Remember that? So this is kind of where we're at. So you also need to look at the political side of what's going on at this point in Jerusalem. So when Jesus enters in during the Passion Week, his support is at an all-time high at this point. So through his 3 years of ministry, at this point, if you were had CNN at that time, his ratings would be really, really, really high. And why is that? So with the raising of Lazarus and the giving of a sight to the blind, this kind of stirs up a lot of the Jews. Now remember, Jerusalem has swollen dramatically for the Jews coming in, you know, for all the celebrations. And so they're starting to think, well, this may be the Messiah. You know, this could be him, because, you know, here he is. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, so that's one of the signs for the Messiah. He's gave sight back. So the view there was giving sight to the new, you know, the new way, so to speak. So Jesus has really swollen in popularity. It will not be long till that is gone, to the point where that same crowd is chanting, "Crucify him." So a lot's going to happen in these next 4 days. So as Jesus comes in, he is, I won't use the word scrambling, but he's trying to pack a lot of stuff into his disciples. So he's trying to teach them a lot of things. And he keeps talking about his return. He keeps talking about his death and resurrection. And they still haven't put two and two together yet. But the people that have put two and two together is the Pharisees. So the Pharisees have really, really, really amped up their movements towards him. So as he comes in now and he wreaks havoc, so to speak, in the temple and just absolutely disrupts everything that's going on. And if we were to look at this from a political standpoint, it would be running in on the Capitol type thing. It would be something so major that it really, really just totally throws everything in an uproar. So as we pick up the story today, we're going to see where it's the next day following the turning over the tables and all this, and Jesus comes back in and really uses the temple what it should be used for, which is teaching, and the Pharisees approaching. So that's where we're going to pick up the story at. So I'm going to read from Matthew 21. We're going to start at verse 23. All right. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronting him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" So let's stop right there just a second. So if you remember the stories of Paul, you remember who Paul gave a lot of credit for who Paul was as Saul. And remember who he was taught by? Anybody remember who taught him? Who he studied under? Gamaliel.
Yeah.
All right. So who you studied under really kind of gave you a higher level. So all these Pharisees and all these chief priests and all this kind of have that pedigree to them of who they studied under, almost like going to seminary, right? So here comes this guy who's a carpenter or a tradesman, and comes along and starts teaching this whole different philosophy, if you want to use that term. And now they're going like, where did you learn this at? Where are you getting this authority to say these things? So you can kind of see this. That's where the Pharisees and the chief priests and everybody are coming from. All right. Verse 24. But Jesus answered them and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, likewise, I'll tell you by what authority I do things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? So Jesus kind of turns it and he answers the question with a question. So now then, the Pharisees go off to the side and they're going to have a little conference. And they're going to figure out what they want to say because they want to make sure they answer this correctly. So they come back. And so they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we hear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answer Jesus and says, boy, we don't know. we take the fifth. We don't want to answer this. And he said to them, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. So as Jesus is really kind of quieted the Pharisees, now he turns around and he's going to tell them a story. Now again, he's talking to the Pharisees. All right. Now of course the disciples more likely around him. All right. Jesus said to them, I'm sorry, but what do you think? He said in verse 28, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. So then he turns around and he asks another question. Which of these two did the will of his father? So, you know, they probably pondered over that minute. Then he said the first. Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that the tax collectors, the harlots, enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him. So Jesus sets the stage to really turn around the original question that was asked him, who gave you this authority? So then he goes around and he really questions what the actions or the thoughts of the chief priest and the Pharisees are. So now then, again, you look back to first century Jerusalem. The chief priest of the temple, of course, and the Pharisees, kind of the ruling court body, the Supreme Court of Jerusalem, were the elite of the elite. Remember last week we were talking about Jericho and Jericho being the Palm Springs of Israel. And, you know, there's a lot of people and there's a lot of beliefs that these chief priests and these Pharisees had, you know, like winter homes in Jericho because it was temperate climate. So again, these are the top echelon of everything that goes on in Jerusalem. All right. So let's take a look at this. And I want to look at three things about this. I want to pull out three things for us. And one of them is the Lord's authority. One is answering the Lord's questions. And the third we're going to look at is the lessons that we can learn from this. All right. So have you ever thought about on a day, from the time you get up, how many things you respond to during a day? Let's think about that for a second. So I would guess the majority of people sitting in this room, first thing they responded to this morning was some kind of an alarm, whether it was a phone or whether it was whatever it was, you responded to an alarm. So that's a response. That's you cut it off and got up, or you cut it off and roll back over, like probably most of us did, or whatever you did, it was a response. And we respond to text messages, phone calls, emails, all kinds of conversations. We respond to heat, cold, hunger, pain, humor, anger, love, fear, victories, setbacks. I mean, the list can go on and on of the way we respond to things. And how we respond makes a big difference. Chuck Swindoll said one time, he says, I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of truth in that. There's lots of truth in that. So there was a young lady that I know that posted on Facebook this week, and she said, I'm asking my friends to recommend a book that will change my life. Mm-hmm. I put the Bible.
There you go.
And she didn't respond to that. But there's things that we respond to, and there's things that we don't respond to. All right. And we're going to get to a little toe step in here just in a few minutes. All right. So the number one thing that we should respond to is the word of God, and how we respond to that is that 90% of our life. Right. So the first thing, accepting the Lord's authority. The Jewish leaders in verse 23 was really rebellion was their number one thing towards Christ. And I mean, obviously he was upsetting their little happy land. He was trying to change the way that life was. I was reading an article, this has been a couple of months back now, and it was talking about if you looked at the world today, and you said, well, okay, if something were to change that would make a big difference, what would change that I could compare that if everybody in Israel had accepted Jesus versus the way that quote religion was handled by the Pharisees and the chief priests at that time? What would biggest thing that you could compare that to? One guy said the curing of cancer. Could you imagine if today somebody says that's the cure for cancer, this pill or this shot or whatever it is, there would be millions of people out of work immediately. Think about that for a second. I mean, you know, so and what he was talking about was is this made a big impact to the thoughts and the processes of the Pharisees. This was, I mean, you know, I can't, obviously you can't compare, but I'm trying to draw an analogy it's that kind of a change that would mean a change. I mean, they'd be out of a job, so to speak, you know, life wouldn't be the same for them. So if we, you know, one guy wrote to verse 23, he says, who gives you the power and the right to do these things, is what they were asking Jesus. And as he answered them with their own question, but these leaders, what were they truly questioning? Were they questioning Jesus, or were they questioning God's authority? Well, of course, Jesus. But what were they truly questioning? Were they questioning what they believed, or were they questioning what Jesus was trying to change to their way of life? Is my point for this. Big difference, right? Wikipedia says there's 44 separate miracles that Jesus performed in the New Testament, not counting his resurrection, of course. So the things that Jesus had done to prove who he was beyond proven. So it's you either accept it or you don't accept it. And if you don't accept it, what are you not accepting? And, you know, we always talk about if you witness to somebody and they turn you away or be rude to you, it's not you they're turning away, right? They're turning away Jesus. And it's just not you, right? So don't be like the stubborn people and reject Jesus. You know, accept the Lord's authority. Number two, answer the Lord's questions. All right. And again, let's look again at what verse 23 through 27 says. Since now he came in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders and the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, what authority do things? And Jesus said, well, I'll ask you things. So he flips the question on them. All right. And then we'll skip down to verse 26. But they say, if we say from men, then it's going to discount John. And John was accepted as a prophet, I think, more so than the understanding of what was to come. So John was saying there's a Messiah coming, but that he didn't give them everything to say that he's not going to be what you expect it to be. He didn't quite get to that point. So they were very accepting of John. All right. One guy wrote, he said, the religious politician remind me too far of our own politicians today. They didn't care about what was right. They only cared about what was going to further their own selfish agenda. So they went where they thought no one could hear them and plotted for a few minutes. They came back and, of course, refused his answer. I thought it was interesting. This guy pulled out a few and he says, Jesus loves to ask questions. You know what the number one question Jesus asked? Why? Why? Listen to these right here real quick. Matthew 6:28, Jesus asked disciples, why are you anxious about clothing? Matthew 7:3, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own face? Matthew 8:26, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Matthew 9:4, why do you think evil in your hearts? So one of the guys, Tom Glisson, said Jesus was not asking about the confusion or even the curiosity. He knew these guys' thoughts. He knew what was going on the surface. He wasn't asking because he needed to know. Jesus asked the questions to help us think about who we are. Mm-hmm. So the whys are for us, directed to us. Number three, apply the Lord's lessons. So my dad used to have a saying, and he used to tell me a lot this when I was young, was only fools don't learn by their mistakes. And I kept making the same mistake over and over and over. I didn't do real well with that. Or, you know, what, fool me once. What was it? Fool me once.
Shame on you if you fool me once. Shame on me if you
fool me twice. Yeah, I did that too. Yeah, that was my best decision, right? Actually, it was hers, but anyway. Lord's lessons. Jesus knew in the hearts of those that they were Christ rejecting leaders. And he had a vital lesson to tell them that day. And as he starts this parable, I want to ask you. So if you look at the two sons, obviously the first one said no, and then turned and said, and went and did it. The second one said yes, and didn't go. I would just about challenge you that the majority of us has been in both of these shoes at some point in our life. I have, you know, I said yes and didn't go. Mm-hmm. And I said no and turned back. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus asked this question, who do you think he was speaking to at the time? The Pharisees, right? Mm-hmm. So he turns around and he tells them this. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You say all this stuff and you preach all this stuff and you talk all this stuff. It's not there. Mm-hmm. Don't get it. You don't get it. What did James say? Be a doer of the word. Mm-hmm. Nothing they said, they did. Mm-hmm. Or nothing they quote preached. You know, it was just when you take 10 commandments and you make a book out of it, you know, there's a problem, right? I mean, you know, I mean, that's as bad as we are today in our society about making up laws. So let's look at these few verses right here. So it was really surprising that the first son wound up as doing his father's will that they would look at. After all, it was reversed. One of the guys that does some writing, his name King Duncan. I don't know if you ever heard of King Duncan. Anyway, he's one of them. He said, I can imagine this if it was today and the son said that, the first one. No, I'm not going to go work in a vineyard. My friends are coming over. We're going to the mall. We're going to a movie. Working in the vineyard's a drag. You're always picking on me. Why? So that's today's word, right? Mm-hmm. But a funny thing happened. He changed his mind. So he felt bad. And one guy wrote, he says, if you were to think what made him feel bad, what do you think that was?
Conviction of the Holy Spirit. At least,
absolutely. Absolutely. Got to working on him, didn't it? You know, I think we can all, you know, go in that. Second son must have made his father feel proud. He sounded obedient, but he wasn't. Started right and finished wrong. So the Lord gives us three lessons in these last few. And I'm gonna run through those. I'm gonna spend some time on these. First lesson is about honest obedience. Have you ever heard the thing, actions speak louder than words? Yeah. Sometimes we Christians are at least a little bit like the second son. This guy, King Duncan, talked about, he says, this is an important parable for us because we are those who have said, yes, Father, I will go. There was a time when we were saved and we promised Jesus that, you know, to be the Lord of our lives. Yes, Father, I will go. There's a time when we said we'd be faithful to the church. Yes, Father, I will go. Our prayers, our presence, and our gifts and our service. Mm. We said, yes, Father, I go, but have we kept our commitments? Mm. And, you know, I think that, you know, we've talked in here a lot. You and I have talked about this film a lot, where you see somebody and you don't say anything. And then the next day or the next hour, you thought, oh, man. Boy, I just missed an opportunity. I missed that chance. And you know, I've always been very impressed by people that have the ability to really evangelize people and talk to them. I think you do a really good job. Wesley does a great job. Joe does a great job. And it's having that ability and that confidence, or whatever the right word is, to just talk. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think I've gotten better at it over the years, but still, you know, I think I got a long way to go. But it's following through with that commitment to say, yes, I'll do that. I will do that. Oddly enough, you have things in your life, you know, that I think makes a big change. One of the things I thought that helped me out a lot with that, you remember the day we went down to Target and stood out there, it was out there on the side of the road where Tony used to sit at and talk to people. That did more. I don't know why, but that, I don't know, that gave me more confidence or to whatever it was. I just thought that was a really important time for me. I really want to do more of that just because the weather warms up a little bit.
Kind of like my grandfather.
Yeah. Yeah. He could ask you anything.
But I mean, growing up, just watching him witness and evangelize and just share, I mean, we'd be anywhere. And even when I moved back from Mississippi, the first place I saw him was at the Civic Center, and he was witnessing and giving out Bibles, you know?
We were on a Constructors for Christ trip one time up in North Carolina, and Joe, Pastor Joe, was with us, and there was a bunch of roofers up there, and we had took a break, and as we went back to work, they'd come off the building, and Joe had them all over there while they were drinking water and everything, was telling the story of the, you know, the planes going down, you know, and he had them all in there, and they'd start moving, he'd walk around here and block them. he was doing a pretty good job. Actions speak louder than words. It's not enough to have the good intentions. We need to follow through with it. One guy wrote this. He said, God wants to see love in action from us. Ron Dunn, a pastor, he said, gave a great example of his own life. He said, give and it will be given, coming from Luke 38. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be put in your own bosom, for the same measure that you will be measured back to you. So Ron told about a time when he really things blossomed with him. He said that God was speaking to him and he had some verses on his heart. And he said, but he was going through some financial trouble, and said he had been given a $50 that morning for preaching a funeral of somebody that he used to be in a church he pastored. And he says, boy, this $50, I really, really need it. He said, I really needed this. And he said that night they went to a missionary was speaking that night. And after the service, he said, something said to Ron, he said, he heard it. He says, give the $50 to the missionary. He said, well, he says, I don't know, you know. He says, Lord, I want to do your will. He says, if that man is still outside when I go outside, says, I'll give him that $50. He said, I stood inside and I waited. He said, I talked to everybody who was in that church. He said, I talked to people I didn't even know, trying to kill time. He said, finally, he said, I went outside. He said, everywhere else was gone with that missionary. So he was sitting there talking to the last guy I was just talking to. He said, he couldn't do anything else. So he went up to him and said, here, brother. He said, the Lord tell me to give you this. He said, sometimes, you know, he said, we want to follow through on what the Lord tells us, but it's hard to pull that trigger sometimes. And he said, it's, I never forget a story Wesley told. I can't remember if it's Wesley did this or somebody was talking about somebody that Lord told him buy a gallon of milk. Have y'all heard him tell that story? Somebody buying a gallon of milk and give it to somebody, and said that he just randomly gave this to the person, and said he told him, you know, y'all might think I'm crazy. He said, but Lord told me to give you a gallon of milk. And Lay says, she says, I've been praying for milk all day long for my baby. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's following what he wants to do. It said, one guy wrote, he says, what we do speaks a lot louder than what we say. The Lord's lessons of honest obedience. Then Jesus gives us an answer about heaven. We'll close this out right here. He says, which of the two did the will of the Father? The first, they said to him, he said, surely I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. So again, political, the surroundings there, to say that to a Pharisee, to them would be the biggest insult you could possibly say. That's, I can't even think of something to say that would be comparable to that. I mean, to them, heaven was pretty much a given to them because of the situation they had. But to them, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, well, y'all ain't got a chance. Yeah, y'all, you ain't going to make it. You know, that ain't going to happen. He said, John came to you a way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. When you saw him, you did not afterwards relent, repent, believe in him. One guy wrote this. He said, the only way for us to enter the kingdom of God is to change our minds about our sin and selfish ways and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to return from rebellious obedience, disobedience, and turn to God, trusting in him. The last thing is he gives us a hope. And I think this is the biggest thing. Jesus said to them, surely I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots went into the kingdom of God for you. John came after you in righteous ways. And I think what Jesus was telling is something that goes on for a long time. You know, nobody is to the point where Jesus can't accept you. Nobody. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus said is, here's what you consider to the lowest scum that there is that you know of, and they will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. And I think that gives us a hope. One guy wrote, he said, there was a hope for the thieving tax collectors, there was a hope for the harlots, and through Jesus Christ, there's hope for the hardest cases today. And he said, that should be our message to a lost world. And I think that has a lot. I think it has a lot to play, you know, for evangelism today. And I think this is a really good way to use this to speak to people, you know, about, you know, there's hope no matter what. And I think a lot of people, probably a lot of people y'all talk to, especially on Feed and Seed, have that.
Hopeless.
They're hopeless.
Hopelessness. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's not just that, but a lot of people in their lives, whether they're prosperous in their financial lives or whatever they're doing, not a lot of people like that because they've had situations that have happened to them where even though they may have felt that connection to God through prayer, it still didn't go their way. So they feel hopeless in a lot of situations like that. It's really hard on those people, and it's hard for you to convince them. A lot of the time, especially if the Holy Spirit's not working through them at that time.
Yeah.
You know, it really is. And it can be discouraged. I mean, it can be. It's like you said, Owen, And that's something that I have a lot of trouble with. Well, not as bad as it used to be, but trying to separate. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. You know, and that's kind of hard. Sometimes whenever it happens to you continuously, but then again, I think sometimes, though, it just makes you want to work a little bit harder.
Yeah.
You know, it usually makes it a little bit harder.
Yeah. One of the guys that was I was talking to that was here with that group that came in from Texas, Wesley, and he was talking about that. And he says, yeah, he said, when they reject me, he said, I just smile. I said, just keep going on. He said, I know. I said, that's pretty good. I said, yes, yeah,
somebody can reject you vehemently, but still inside they're tore up by what you said and turned into
exactly right. I think you plant a lot of seeds too.
Oh, yeah. Every time you do that, there's a seed planted. I think every time you witness, or I think just asking somebody what's going on in your life, can I pray for you? I think things like that are just a seed that's planted, you know. Who knows where that seed's going to end up at and when it's going to end up. We don't know that, you know. We will one day, hopefully, when we get to heaven, see that person. But, yeah.
Yes.
One man sows, one man waters, and it's God who gives the increase.
So yeah.
I heard in a marketing class I took, I heard that it takes 1 in 5, even when marketing, it takes 1 in 5 contacts with the person before, you know, they're even going to listen to the presentation, you know, before they're even going to listen to you for what you're selling, before they're even going to consider it. You know, so you think about with evangelizing, right. You know, and I love here how I really feel like you really gave us a process, like, when you said the Lord's authority, answering the Lord's questions and how we respond, well, belief dictates behavior. So when you were talking about evangelizing earlier, you know, if we know the scriptures and we know what we believe, then we're going to be much more confident to take. And it should make us fall more in love with the Lord. It should make us have more of a desire, you know, to share him with others.
Yeah. And I think it means a lot too, is answering the questions. Mm.
Like knowing
in a way, you know, mm-hmm. not with a bunch of biblical stuff, right. But in a way that people can understand.
Right. Well, I mean, couldn't go out and sell a car if you didn't know anything about the car you're selling. Mm-hmm. And ask you questions like, if you go out and try to lead someone to Christ if you don't know what his word says about that? You know?
Absolutely.
And if you have a love for him, and if you have, you know, because that's what it should do, just being able to look at that transparent obedience, like you said, you know. I always say I'm the prodigal, but, you know, he cleaned me up. So my testimony itself, you know, I'm so thankful for what he did for me that I can share it with others. But it makes me dive deeper in his word and get an understanding of it. You know, so then I'm like, oh, look what God did for me. Let me go share this. Because Romans tells us we need to have a zeal for the Lord according to knowledge. So Peter tells us we need to be able to back up what we believe. So,
you know, David Jeremiah always says, I always like what he says. He says, if you read a verse and you don't understand what it says, read a couple more and it'll probably tell you what it means.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
One of the things,
what's your name?
I guess saying all about what you just said, one of the things that I tell people that work for me, the more you understand how something is built, the easier it is to fix it. I mean, you think about that, anything you've ever worked on. Mm-hmm. It is so much easier to fix it when you understand how it's built.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when you don't, I mean, me and Mike kind of had a discussion about that this week. When you don't understand how something's built and you don't know how it's built, mm-hmm. it can be confusing. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, and that's the way it is with God's word. We should know more about how it's put together and how it applies to our lives.
Billy Graham said something one time, and I believe this with all my heart. He said, Christians are a group of people that know the least about what they believe in any other group around. They need, you know, they know what they believe, but they don't know all about it. They need to study the word of God more to get a better understanding of all of it.
And one thing too, my spiritual mom, I've been discipled. I've been blessed to be discipled for almost 13 years now. But the first thing she taught me was to pray over the word and to ask the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to the author. You know, we have an opportunity. We have the privilege of being able to go to the author, you know, and asking him, what did you mean by this? You know, and so having the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, you know, he's our instructor. He's our teacher. So we can go to him directly and ask him to explain it to us and to teach us. You know, my children know we pray for wisdom, knowledge, revelation, understanding. every day in favor. We pray for that every single day. But even I remember even being with her, and we would be at Walmart, and because people tell me I have a scripture and a song for everything, like, you know, because the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. But she, I remember even being at Walmart and as a new believer, and, you know, I would ask her questions, and because like Jesus, she would take me around and we would do things together. And then, you know, as we're talking in conversation, she'd be like, well, let's go to the Word. You know, what does the Word say about it? But I remember even at Walmart stopping and praying, you know, and we would pray over the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to give us that insight and to tell us, you know, what does this mean? How can we apply this? And it's made such a difference in my life. People ask me all the time, you know, how do you know all the scriptures? And it's because I ask him, you know, to teach me. He brings all things to remembrance. So it truly has blessed me as I'm going through situations when the Word of God just, you know, the Holy Spirit prompts it and he brings it to your remembrance and he gives you a scripture and you're like, oh Lord, or even when he's preparing me like for the week and, you know, I'm reading and studying and I'll keep getting the same scripture over and over and over. It's like, he's beat me over the head with it, you know? But then when the situation happens, I'm like, oh, that's why, you know, that's why you gave me that. So that, I just know, for me, that's such a comfort to be able to go to the teacher himself and ask him, you know, what does your word mean?